Thank you, praise team, and I want to express my thanks to thank you, Reverend Dixon, for filling the pulpit so well last week. When I was growing up in my family, every once in a while, after Christmas Day was done, somebody would sometimes say, "This is the best Christmas we've ever had." And sometimes even in my own nuclear family today, either Susan or I, there's been years where one of us have said that, this is the best Christmas we've ever had. Anybody ever just curious in your family ever say that? Yeah, I see a few hands. Best Christmas I ever had. But I don't know about you guys, but at least in my family, I don't think that we always had criteria for what would count, for what would be the standard, for what would be the best Christmas that we've ever had. We just would kind of say that. But I suppose when I was young, that standard probably was, to be frank, was probably presents. If I got the presents that I wanted to get, then maybe that would be the best Christmas that I've ever had. Then when I was a little bit older, it was about certain traditions or certain rituals, certain celebrations, things that would happen every year in our family that would make it feel like Christmas. In our family, we were pretty big on Christmas carols. My parents, my dad, and my mom, they both loved to sing. And we did not get through Christmas without having some time as a family to sing Christmas carols. We would even do this sometimes with our whole extended family. I remember one year we had a bus, and we went around singing Christmas carols on a bus. Big deal in our family. And every year there were certain parties. This is when I was a little bit younger. Certain parties that we go to every year. And my parents would make me and my little brother wear these Christmas sweaters that we hated. But we'd put them on and we'd go to these parties. And that was part of it. And almost every year we'd climb in the car together, just our family. And it was for the sole purpose of, hey, we're going to go look at Christmas lights. And we'd get excited, and we'd spend like an hour or so just driving around looking at homes that were beautifully decorated with these Christmas lights. So all these things just kind of felt like Christmas. They made us feel like Christmas with our family. And as I was reflecting all of this recently, it got me to thinking about how Christmas can sometimes be kind of a complex season to navigate. There's shopping to get done, and all the business and all the running around. Anybody here have got all their Christmas shopping done already? I see a few hands. I sure don't. Got a long way to go. And then after shopping, what's next? There's office parties. And then after office parties, there's family gatherings. And after family gatherings, there's therapy. for some of us. And then you add to all that economic uncertainty. And it just made me think about this year. What would it take for this year to be the best Christmas ever? Then I thought, how would we know? What would be the standard? How would we know whether this was the best Christmas ever or not? So I want to take us back to Scripture. I want to take us back to God's Word. And to the account of Christmas and quote from the beginning, what was behind Christmas in the Bible? Because there's a word there that I believe is the secret to what made the first Christmas so great, and to what can make it great again. No matter what happens to us circumstantially or even emotionally, what could make it the best ever? So let's just start with the Bible and with the words that tell of the love that launched the first Christmas. This is, if you have your Bible with you, a very familiar verse. Most of you probably don't even need to look this up, but it's John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Living God, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, help us to see with your eyes, Father, that the love that truly did launch that very first Christmas. Father, it was all about because how much you love us. God, you love us so much that you gave. Father, you gave the very best that you had. You gave your only Son. Father, you allowed him to come to this earth, to become one of us, to be nailed to a cross, to have all our sin upon him. Father, you gave us that gift so that we could have life, so that we could know you and walk with you, so that we could be forgiven. And Father, so that we could be empowered, Lord, to share your love with others. God, we wait on you this day, and Father, we ask that you would speak to us wherever we are. Father, in our walk with you, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear your voice today. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the deal, and here's why this verse is so central. What made that first Christmas great to God is what God got to do on that Christmas. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave. Because giving is what love does. Giving is how love expresses itself. Giving is the heart of love, and therefore giving is the heart of God. Giving is what God is into. And if there's one thing I think that people do not understand when they hear that word God, what they don't understand is this. God is not primarily a taker. The God of the Bible, the God that we worship, God is primarily a giver. And this is the good news from the Bible. In the ancient world, in the ancient Mesopotamian culture, there used to be myths or stories about the gods. But in these myths, the gods created human beings to kind of be their lackeys. In these stories, these Mesopotamian stories, God created human beings to get them food and just to do stuff to serve these gods. Because these gods were almost exclusively takers. And then there's this account in the book of Genesis about a God who was so creative and so generous that he just creates. And he creates with beauty and generosity and creativity. And he says, now take it and enjoy it. God so loved the world. God has been giving from the very beginning. This is from the book of James, James 1, verses 16 through 17. It says there, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. The key word there in those verses is the word every. Every. Don't be deceived. It says not just good and perfect gifts. It says every good and perfect gift. And when you start to think about this, when you start to live with that, when you start to let that into your heart, into your mind, it will change the way that you think about. It will change the way that you feel about God all the time, whatever the gift is, not just in church. Some of my favorite family vacations that we've done together have been when we've gone to the beach. And for us, obviously, that means from Wisconsin, driving about halfway across the country, but they've been some of our best vacations as a family. And one of our favorite things to do at the beach, even Susan, but definitely me and the kids, but Susan joins us for this. One of our favorite things to do is to catch some waves. It's just, we really enjoy that, to body surf. And most of the times, to be frank, the beaches that we've gone to, the waves, they've just been kind of ho-hum. But every now and then, when it has been just the right day, at just the right time, the waves have been huge. And I can't tell you, if you've never done this, if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is such a great feeling. This massive wave comes, and you catch the cusp of it, and it propels you, it launches you towards shore, and you're just gliding on this wave. Incredible feeling. And one time with my kids, we were out there, and it was so good. The waves were enormous, and we were having such a good time. And I remember thinking, I have to be one of the luckiest persons on the planet to be doing this with my kids. But where did those waves come from? They weren't just the product of a mechanical universe. They weren't just random. It's almost like you could picture God saying, "Did you like that wave? Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one." And by the way, who owns the waves? God owns the waves. Owns the sun. Owns the sky. You don't have to own stuff to enjoy it. That is our God. Do not be deceived. Our God is primarily a giver, not a taker. And not only is God's generosity lavish, not only is it creative, it's also continual. It is ceaseless. It is never ending. This is from the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23. says there, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning, God is saying, did you like that sunrise yesterday? Here's another one. Here's food for your body. Here is air for your lungs. Here is beauty for your eyes. Here is music for your ears. Here is strength for your needs. Here are friends for your heart. Here's a purpose for your day. Here are thoughts for your mind. All the time, we see over and over, God is giving, giving, giving. That's what he does all day long. And what made the first Christmas the best was that God finally got to give his best gift of all. It's like he'd been giving and giving and giving since the very beginning of creation, but he had this one gift that he'd been saving up all these years. And it's like when he gave Jesus, he was so excited about this gift that he just couldn't keep quiet about it. A lot of you know that when Jesus began his ministry, a lot of people had the wrong idea about what the Messiah meant. They thought that the Messiah was going to be a taker. Take power, take control, take vengeance on our enemies. So Jesus could not let them know that he was going to be the Messiah too soon until he could kind of re-educate them about who the Messiah really was. So that's why sometimes in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus heal somebody, and what's the first thing he says to them? He'll heal them and he'll say, don't tell anybody what I've just done for you. He does this until he has time to re-educate them about who the Messiah really was. So he has to keep what is sometimes called the messianic secret. But when Jesus was born, it was like the Father was so excited. Like he had been anticipating this moment year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. It was like he couldn't contain himself. And so the Father sends a whole sky full of angels. Hey, Earth, there's going to be this process of unfolding this messianic secret. So you can't even fully understand yet what you're getting. But he is the Savior. Because God is primarily a giver, not a taker. And what made the first Christmas so great was that he got to give the best gift of all. And he got to give the gift of a Savior to the people who needed it most of all. Sinners. You know who those people are? Do you know who those sinners are? Any guesses? It's the person sitting next to you right now. And it's the person sitting right next to them. So here's what I was thinking will make this Christmas the best Christmas ever. Not the stuff we get, not the food that we'll eat, not the moments we create, not the feelings we experience. It's this. What if we were to get so filled with the love of God that we were to become conduits of God's blessing to other people, to people who are under-resourced, to people who are hurting, to people who do not have much hope? What if we were to get so filled up with the love of God? God, I know that you love me. I don't have any doubt. You sent your only son. You gave me your best. I know. What if we were to get so filled up with that love that we were to actually see and then pray for and then just help and listen to and then stop and be with and give to people who are in need? What if we were to express as a church body record levels of compassion, in actual, concrete, tangible, real, sometimes costly ways? What if we were to so love the world around us that we were to give the best that we've ever given to the people who need it the most? Well then, that would be the best Christmas ever. Then it would be the best Christmas. And we can do that. So this is what I hope we can do in this Advent season as we gather together over these next few weeks. We could find another way to do Christmas. we could pursue an alternative to the see more, want more, buy more, have more, shop more, rap more, get disappointed more, rushed, frenzied, stressed, insanity that our world calls the Christmas season. And as we leave this place, we can reflect on this great God who so loved this world, who so loved you, who so loved me, that he gave his only son. And then we can think about together, how do we leave here and make this, truly make this, a Christmas of compassion? Here's the main point. If we do this, if we as a church body make this a Christmas of compassion, it will not just be good for the people on the receiving end of this compassion. It will also be good for you and for me. And this is one of the most profound teachings of our Savior. This is so deep that the Apostle Paul actually had it included in the book of Acts so that we could know for sure that Jesus said this. This is in Acts 20, verse 35. And Paul indicates here that the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And the key word in this verse is that word blessed. Jesus doesn't just say it's better to give. He doesn't just say that you're supposed to give. He doesn't just say that God wants you to give. He says it's more blessed. And to be blessed means to be enhanced. It means to be given more life. Jesus is saying that that is a better way to live, to be a giver rather than be a taker. And so there are two ways of going through this life that Jesus is laying out here. And I'd like for us very much to keep this in mind this Advent season, that there are two ways that we as believers in Christ can go through this season. So we'll do this, if you're willing to do this with me. I'd like for us to do this just physically, just for a moment here. So I know we're kind of divided in three sections, but if we can, I'd like to divide our room today into two halves, this half and this half. So everybody on this side, if you're on this half, over this way, everybody on this side, if you don't mind, just express with your bodies the giving posture. If you're on this side, if you could just do this, express the giving posture. This is the posture of letting go, of not holding on, not clutching, not grasping. This is the life of the open hand. This is the life that says, "All right, God, whatever it is," keep them open like this for just a couple of minutes if you don't mind. "Whatever it is, God, whatever you have for me, I'm not going to clutch onto it. I'm going to let it go." All right, if you please keep doing that. Everybody on this side over, we're going to go the other way. So if you're on this side, this is the giver side. This is going to be the taker side. So everybody here, if you can just clutch your fingers like this, and make them into a fist. Good. Now keep holding that for a minute. This is a picture of hoarding. Hanging on. Gotta have it. Mine, 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 mine. Okay, please keep doing that. And notice how all these positions function relationally. This side, your hands are communicating caring. And maybe you are next to somebody that you love. And you're already positioned to take one of your hands and to put it on their shoulder to pat them, to express physical affection. This side, how are you positioned relationally? Yeah, you're ready to punch somebody. Now, don't do it, but you're positioned to do that. All right, you can put your hands back down to normal. Thank you. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it's more blessed to do this than to do this. It's a better way. Jesus is saying you'll be enhanced. You'll be more enriched. And it is simply true. Some time ago, there was a study that looked at students in a particular high school. And all these students in the study were below the reading level for their grade. And the study took these students and randomly assigned them, each of them, to one of two groups. One of the groups helped tutor younger children. And the other group didn't do anything. No volunteering, no serving. The students who were in the serving group ended up being 12 times more likely to graduate from high school than the students in the non-serving group. And again, they weren't being helped, they were helping. High school students involved in volunteering are less likely to drop out, less likely to be involved in substance abuse, less likely to be candidates for teenage pregnancy, more likely to graduate, and more likely to have a higher level of esteem. It is better to give than to receive. And that's true for people at the other end of the age spectrum as well. A study of seniors up in their 70s or 80s or so found that those volunteering with school children had a higher level of life satisfaction, a higher level of mental health, less illness, less loneliness, less depression, a lower mortality rate than those who did not serve. And by the way, if there's another church in this world with a higher percentage of those in their 70s and 80s who serve others with more love and more joy and more flair than the seniors that we have in this church, I have not seen it. We are truly blessed by our seniors here. So at every point in the age spectrum, what Jesus says is true. It is more blessed, it is better, it is more life-giving to give than to receive. So this Christmas, what if we were to set an individual record for compassion in Jesus' name? We've been working hard on doing this as a church. I'm so grateful God has led us to develop a projects team. All they do is try to come up with ideas that we can do as a church to serve other people, and they've been working hard on that. So that we can take these ideas and put them into practice so that other people will look at this church and say, man, there's a church who actually cares. There's a church who's not just looking inside. There's a church who truly wants to make a difference in the community around them. And in your bulletin today are some examples of what that could look like. One thing in your bulletin is this Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we're doing. What's that? That is, if you have Christmas cards that you're normally going to send, you take that, you bring the cards here, and the money that you want to spend on postage, you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. What's that? The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, all that goes to sponsoring foreign missionaries in our denomination around the world. This, our denomination, we send more missionaries than any other Protestant denomination on this planet. We saturate this world with people who are spreading the good news of Jesus, who are meeting spiritual and physical needs. That's one way that you can make a difference. A second thing in your bulletin, I'm so grateful for this. We're a pretty small church, but in this church, we don't have just one angel tree. We've got two angel tree ministries, and Carlene spoke about them, but I just want to underscore them a little bit because these are very practical ways that you can make this a Christmas of compassion. That one angel tree is that angel tree that's right in the foyer. It's that little tiny tree. I don't know if there are any still on there, but what we put on there were age and gender of a child. Age and gender of a child, that you can take that tag and you can take your time and your money and buy a gift for that child. These are children that in all likelihood, this will be the only Christmas gift that they'll get this year. We have another angel tree ministry. Imagine if you were in this situation. Maybe some of you have been here. A lot of people incarcerated in this state. If you're a dad in prison, you're a mom in prison, what are you going to do for your kids? This ministry, they've been talking with those who are incarcerated. Hey, can we get a gift on your behalf for your children? So imagine this scene. You set this up. You walk into this house and you say, hey, you don't say it's from you. You say, this is a gift from your dad. This is a gift from your mom. Huge deal. But it takes people who are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to take a break. I'm going to make this a Christmas of compassion. I'm going to let God use me to minister to others. So, would you consider going on an adventure of compassion this Christmas season? Would you consider doing something concrete for somebody who's hurting, for somebody who needs a hand? And this could be the best Christmas ever. Would you pursue this adventure? Consider pursuing it with your small group. Would you consider as a family, dads, moms, saying, hey, with your immediate family, let's go do this. Would you consider doing it with a friend? Or would you even consider doing it by yourself? you could say, I know that God so loved this world. I know that God so loved me, so I could give. You could ask, God, what do you want me to do? And then, apart from what you get, apart from the emotions you might experience, apart from the songs you might hear or the sights you might see, it'll be the best. It'll be the best because God loves this world so much. It'll be the best because it is more blessed to give. I'd like to give you a picture of what the taker road leads to. This has been around forever, but it just kind of tells the story so vividly that I thought I'd close with this morning. It's a story about how do you catch a monkey. And the idea is you get a monkey jar. Do you notice this thing sitting here this morning? This is a monkey jar. And a monkey jar is a jar with a narrow opening, and you tie a rope or something else around it, and then you tie this to something else. And then you put something in the monkey jar that the monkey might want, like a banana or an apple or an iPod or something. You stick it in there, and then the monkey, he sticks his hand in there, and he grabs whatever it is. But he so wants it that he makes a fist to hold on to it. And he can't pull it out because he's grasping it with a fist. When he grasps it with a fist, that monkey is stuck there. He's standing there hour after hour. And you would think that somebody would come along and say, monkey, that banana is doing you no good. It isn't even making you happy. You can't benefit from that at all. And if you keep clutching it, it will mean nothing but being caged and trapped and eventually your death. If you let it go, then joy and life and community with other monkeys. But the monkey can't let it go. So that's the story. I did Google this somewhat, and I thought I saw one video that might kind of approach something like this, but apparently in real life, no monkey has actually been caught this way. Monkeys aren't that stupid. Monkeys aren't that greedy. But here's what's interesting. Do you know what species this does work with? Just take a drive around this metropolitan area. Lots of monkey jars. A guy comes up to Jesus one time, a very able person, a very credible person, a young ruler, he's called. And he says, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what do I need to do to have the blessed life, to have the good life? Good teacher, I've been following all the rules. I've been leading a good, respectable, religious life. Jesus says, you know, one more thing. Take your hand out of the monkey jar. Take all that stuff that you have your heart wrapped around, that you're just clutching onto, and go from here to here. Sell that stuff. Give it to people who really need it. And then come and follow me. Let God be your God and not that monkey jar. And then your life will really start. That man walks away from Jesus. The text says that he walks away very sad because he would not take his hand out of the monkey jar. He would have been great following Jesus. He would have been perfectly fine following Jesus as long as he could bring the monkey jar along with him. Another guy comes to Jesus one time, and this guy, he's kind of desperate. This guy is not particularly respectable. He's a tax collector, and he has a lot of stuff. He has his hand in the monkey jar. Jesus gives him the same message. His name is Zacchaeus, and a miracle happens, because anytime that you have your hand in here, clenched in a fist, anytime you let that go and you release that fist, that's a miracle. And only God can make a miracle happen. And Zacchaeus' mind gets changed. And he starts to think about where this monkey jar has been getting him. and his heart gets changed. And he begins to consider what would happen if people who have little means were to be helped by him. And he says, all right, Jesus, I'm taking my hand out. All the people I've been kind of using, I'm going to give them four times what I've been taking from them. And I'm going to give half of everything that I own. Drive around this city, this metropolitan area. There's a lot of monkey jars around here. A lot of houses, a lot of crazy lifestyles, a lot of monkey jars. Those two guys get to the end of their lives. One of them had gone through life like this. The other one had gone through life after encountering Jesus. He goes through life like this. Which one do you think had regrets? How do you make this the best Christmas ever? You get your hand out of the monkey jar. All right, God, maybe scary, but God, please give me the power to do this. Give me a heart like yours. I want to do what you did, to so love the world with the very best that I've got. That is the blessed life. That is the best Christmas ever. That is what we can do.